In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we continue our study tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Thank you for that good song. Revelation 2:18, would you stand with me as we read from the precious Holy Word of God? And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf upon Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for sinners, so that through that sacrifice, whoever calls upon you can have eternal life. Lord, as we look at the churches and we study these churches, help us to be reminded, Lord, of what you expect of us as a church. But help us also to be reminded that churches are made up of individuals. So we each share in the responsibility. May we have a heart to glorify you in all we do. And Lord, we just praise you. And we thank you for your many blessings, because we know every good gift comes from you. Lord, we pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I was thinking this afternoon, you know, as preachers do sometimes, you kind of just evaluate and you just look and think about where you are. And I was thinking about this series of messages and the contemporary church, today's church. And the thought come to my mind, what's the point? Why are we drawn to this study? And as I considered that question, y'all know I'm a ponderer. And I was pondering that question, and it came to my mind, the reason that we look at these churches, the reason that we're making this study, is that any given time, it's my desire, I pray that it's our desire, that at any given time, from this day forward, that you can walk into Victory Missionary Baptist Church and know you're entering into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are entering into a church that is solidly faithful in Scripture and carrying out the Great Commission in every aspect of being a church of Jesus Christ. That's my desire. I pray that's all our desire. You know, it's all about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we gather week in and week out. And with that in mind, we look at the text and we find insight into a church that had problems. The church at Thyatira. And we get just a little peek into that insight as we read about Jesus, who's addressing the church, and he says that he has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. The first thing we immediately know, as he has eyes as a flame of fire, is that there is displeasure with his church. The reason that we know that is, just to put it, have you ever heard somebody say, "I saw the fire in her eyes," or "I saw the fire in his eyes"? What did they mean when they said that? They mean he was not happy. You know? That's this case. as Jesus reveals. He has eyes blazing with an indignation for the sin that's going on in Thyatira. The feet like brass. Brass always represents judgment. So we see God's displeasure and we see God's judgment that's coming. But before we get into the problems at the church there, let's talk about what they did right. What kind of church this was. As a matter of fact, initially you may think, man, this was a great church. Jesus said, I know your works, I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith, your patience, and your last works more than the first. This was a church that did not mind working. No job was too big, no task was too great. They were a church that would work. They were a church that loved. As a matter of fact, the word love that's used here is agape, which is a godly love, an unconditional love. They were a church of ministry. They were all about serving others. They were a church that had confidence and trust in God. They knew where their blessings came from, and they knew where their power came from. They were a church that endured and persevered no matter how difficult circumstances became. And I love the end of that. It's verse 19. And your works, the last, are more than the first. The more they worked, the more there was to do. It's kind of like being a part of a growing church. You know, the more you work, the more you see that needs to be done. Have you ever noticed that? And that's the way it should be. That was the church at Thyatira. And you know, as you consider that, you think, wow, I'd like to be a part of that. But then you get to verse 20, where Jesus says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And that is that you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. They had a Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, and you know, but we're going to review just a little bit. Jezebel was a lady of the Old Testament. She was married to King Ahab, and Ahab was a spineless, weak-kneed individual, and that was okay because Jezebel had enough knee strength and spine for the both of them. She was one lady that was evil. She was an idol-worshipping, evil, get-her-way-at-all-costs kind of a woman. And to cross her meant certain death. She was rough, to put it mildly. And she, as a matter of fact, you remember the prophet Elijah? She was the lady that put him on the run. Remember, as Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, and he said to Israel, how long do you halt between two gods? If Baal be God, worship Baal. If God be God, then worship God. And then he challenged the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven to consume an altar. And you know how it goes. The prophets of Baal came. They called upon Baal and cut themselves, and nothing ever happened. And finally, Elijah, he built his altar and had them bring barrels and barrels of water and poured it on the altar. And then he prayed, and fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar, and licked up the water around the altar. And then after that, Elijah had the prophets of Baal all put to death. And I imagine at that point in Elijah's life, he was like on top of the world until he heard from Jezebel. And Jezebel said something to the effect that went like this. May it be unto me like the prophets of Baal, if by this time tomorrow, Elijah is not dead. And so Elijah got word of that, and he hit the road. I mean, he ran, because that lady meant business. Now, they had a lady at Thyatira. It wasn't the Jezebel of the Old Testament, but it was a Jezebel of the New Testament. A lady that had the same kind of characteristics as Jezebel had. And they had this lady teaching, or they allowed her to teach in the church. And it says she seduced the saints to commit sexual immorality and to eat things that were sacrificed to idol. She was a sore spot in the church. She was a source of trouble. And no one in the church, the men and women alike, had the spine to stand up to her. Matter of fact, I'm reminded or I'm cautioned there in verse 20 by the words, "You allow." You allow. Meaning, you tolerate. You let it happen. The church tolerated that Jezebel. They allowed it. Did nothing about it. You know, we're living in an age of tolerance today. To say anything's heresy is to be intolerant. But I want you to know, we have a responsibility to identify heresies and stand against it. No one in Thyatira had that kind of a backbone. Three things that were wrong with this Jezebel. Okay? And we need to grab this because so that we'll just very simply be on guard. Number one, she called herself a prophetess and was teaching. A prophetess, a woman gifted by the Holy Spirit to reveal God to people or to teach people about God. Now, there was one problem with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And as a matter of fact, I would encourage everyone to read that chapter and find out about women's service in the church. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now that's Word of God. That's not Brother Doug. That is Word of God. You ever wonder why you'll never see a woman preaching at Victory Missionary Baptist Church? Turn to 1 Timothy. And it tells you real quick. This is why that I just do not have time for such ladies as Joyce Meyer, who proclaims herself to be a pastor and a preacher of the gospel message. But yet, if you're not going to take this entire Bible and preach it, then you're not a preacher of the gospel. The world today, I know, would call that bigotry. But beloved, it's Bible. It's Bible. That was the first thing wrong with the church at Thyatira and with Jezebel. Second thing wrong with the church at Thyatira and Jezebel is she led them astray. Her doctrine was wrong. She was teaching, she was teaching them to observe idol worship, and she was teaching them sexual immorality. And once again, nobody was doing anything about it. Listen, this comes to my mind at this point. There are some things that it's okay for us to disagree on. And there are some things that it's not okay for us to disagree on. We talk about when the rapture is going to be. Different people have their different opinion. I'm pretty sure we're all going at the same time, when the time comes. You see, we may disagree on exactly the time, but we can't disagree that the rapture is coming. Okay, it's going to happen. We may disagree. In the book of Genesis, there are those who believe in the gap theory. Have you ever heard of the gap theory? The gap theory is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And the gap theory says that there was a gap in between those two verses. And don't know how much time happened there. And it was during that time that the dinosaurs and everything else happened. And we're not going to get into preaching the gap theory. But there are some people that believe the gap theory. There are some people that not. Personally, I believe it started 6,000 years ago. And that's how old the earth is. But that's my belief. Okay? But we could disagree on that. But when there is foundational doctrine at stake, when the Bible says is plain on a teaching, we can't disagree on that. For example, salvation by grace. Why don't I have spiritual fellowship with those who preach salvation by works? Because it's drawing people away from Jesus. That's what her doctrine was doing. It's taking away from the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary and putting the responsibility on your shoulders. And listen, as Adrian Rogers put it one time, I wouldn't give half a hallelujah for my best day to get me to heaven, you know? It's those doctrines that are vital. Baptism by immersion, you know? Can't bend on that one. Why not? Well, it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you don't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on them. Or if you do, when I die, don't bury me that way. Put me in the ground, you know? No, it paints an improper picture of what Jesus did, therefore drawing people away from Jesus. Salvation only through Jesus Christ. We can't agree to disagree that everybody has to work their own way to heaven and find their own way to heaven. There's one way to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And when these, you know, and we have a lot of doctrines that are basically foundational to who we are. And beloved, when those doctrines are challenged, there's never a question. There has to be a stand taken. That was not happening at the church at Thyatira. And the third thing that was the problem there is God said in verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God gave time to repent. He gave opportunity to repent. And they did nothing, and she did nothing about it. You know, I can't help but feel that deep down inside, this lady knew she was wrong. I can't help but feel that the people following her knew that she was wrong. And when God says, I gave them time to repent, no doubt He has revealed the truth to them. They know the truth, and in stubbornness have refused the truth. Sometimes we think that because God doesn't strike down wickedness at the moment it occurs, that God's never going to do anything about it. That's just wrong. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Isn't it? I'm thankful God is patient. But understand, God has a limit to His patience. And then, it's judgment time. Which brings us to our final point, the judgment of God. You see, this was the condition that existed at Thyatira. And God said, I've given time to repent. You've had opportunity and nothing has happened. So in verse 22, He says, now I'm going to do something about it. He says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. I will cast her into a sick bed. She's too stubborn to repent. So now she's going to pay the price. She's going to experience the judgment of God. And not only her, but those who follow her. You know, some would back up and say, well, that's not fair. She led them astray. There is a part of personal responsibility that we have, okay? We have a responsibility to check, to study, to show ourselves approved, to look and make sure what we're being taught comes from the Word of God and not the imagination of men. He said, I'll cast her into the sick bed and those that follow her. And what really catches my mind there is this. She may have been too stubborn to repent, but I wonder about those who followed her. And I wonder, had the church there at Thyatira said, whoa, wait a minute. That can't go on here in the Lord's house. That can't go on in a service that we've gathered together to glorify Jesus Christ. We won't have it. I wonder if those who followed her would have sat up and took notice and thought, maybe I do need to repent. But you know, the stand was never taken. So they never repented. It also says, I will kill her children with death. Now you say, Brother Doug, does that mean God will judge the children for what I've done? Well, I really believe what that means is this. We pass our sins down to our children. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, children tend to be more of what we are than what we say. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, God said that He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you realize the things that you're doing today, it's going to be passed not only to your children, but probably to your grandchildren and to their children and to their children. You see, it's passed down. And yes, God will judge your children just like He judges you because of their guilt. And then in verse 23, the last part, He says, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He's shifted gears just a little bit, okay? He's took his eyes off of Jezebel and her followers. And He's went back to those that we began this message with. Those who were faithful, patient, serving, working. And He reminds them, I hadn't forgot you. Do you realize that God is keeping record? Isn't it encouraging to know that though you may not be appreciated by other people, and your ministries may not be acknowledged by people, God's keeping record. And when you get to heaven, I guarantee you, you'll never regret anything you gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. One caution as we look at these verses. The problem with the church at Thyatira was the sin of omission. You know, there's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. Those sins that we just don't do anything. James said it like this, James chapter 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. Those times when you should have taken a stand, when we as a church should take a stand, and we do nothing, to us it's sin. I'm reminded, God is faithful, amen? And He is good to us. But you know, we have responsibilities as members of the Lord's New Testament church. Part of those responsibilities are to ensure that the things that are taught here at Victory Missionary Baptist Church are scripturally sound and on point. You know, I'm not talking about anybody can get sidetracked from time to time. I'm talking about those blatant doctrinal impurities. And in today's world, here's the challenge. In today's world, it is not popular to take a stand. It is not. As a matter of fact, the world will point a finger and look at us and say, oh, you know, they're just horrible. But that's all right. Because we're not here to serve the world. We're here to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to give you an opportunity to be saved. And you need to know this, that you're a sinner. And that Christ died for your sin to take your punishment upon the cross of Calvary to Himself. And He died so that you could live forever. How do you do that? Very simply, by calling out to Him and asking Him to save you. Maybe you're here and this message has brought some things to mind of some stands that you should be taking in your life. We're going to have an invitation. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Whatever your spiritual need is, I would just ask you this one thing. Honor Jesus by doing what He calls you to do. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray for Your wisdom. That at those times, and if the time ever comes where false doctrine begins to infiltrate Your church here at Victory, I pray, Lord, that You'll give us a loving heart and a strong stand. And we'll be willing to take the stand that You'd have us to take. Lord, I pray that in this invitation, Your will be done. Your name be praised. In Jesus' name I pray.